Today, I'm going to share a message with you. Hope that you picked up a sheet when you came in, that you can take home these thoughts with you. Title of my message is this: Don't Sweat It. Don't Sweat It. Old Testament priests were not to wear wool. Old Testament priests were not to wear wool. We've been going through our Bible reading every day. If you're reading the Bible through with us, we've gone through Exodus and Leviticus that told some of the regulations of the Old Testament priests. And here's one of them. They were not to wear wool. Is this just an empty, you know, thing that was given? No, it's not only for those priests, but there's a application to us today, as we're going to see here in a moment. Ezekiel 44, verses 17 to 18. And it shall be, whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, this is speaking of the priests, that they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. They shall have linen turbans on their heads, linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. The Lord wanted the priests in the Old Testament, when they were going about their duties, to not sweat. They were to wear linen, it was lighter and breathable. Don't wear wool, it will cause you to sweat. Because when you sweat, you get hot. When you sweat, you're uncomfortable. When you sweat, it drains your strength. And it's unappealing to others as they look on and see you sweating. You know, when I think about this, my mind goes back to a lot of years ago. When I was 23 years of age, I went with another young man, and we went to India for three months. So we were there in the mission and traveled across southern India, and it was a tremendous time. But I remember when we arrived there. We left, actually at that time, we left out of Montreal. It was a cold, bitter day in January when we left. And so when we went to the airport, we had coats and we had, scarves and everything. And I wasn't as smart then as I am now. Without thinking, I should have said to them, hey, I'm just going to leave this stuff all here. But I'm not thinking. I think it was the first time I had ever been on a plane, actually. And but anyway, so we just took everything with us. We took the wool coats and everything went with us. Well, when we got off the plane in India, it was a whole different story. It was January, but it was hot. I don't know how hot it was, 80, 90 degrees when we got off. And I still remember we had 3 months of luggage and things we had brought with us. So when we got off the plane, we had to catch the bus to go to the tourist center where we were staying at. And so I remember trying to gather everything and couldn't get everything and falsely thinking, the best thing is just to put the wool coat on. One less thing that I need to worry about. I'll fill my arms with everything else. And we must have looked a sight, walking down the sidewalk with all this stuff, wool coats on. And talk about sweat. I've never sweat like that in my life. It was rolling down my face, down my chin. I remember feeling it in my shoes. It was just filling my shoes. I was sweating so much. And I realized, you know, it's not good to sweat. This is hot. This is uncomfortable. This is draining my strength. And anyone looking on would have said, what in the world are they doing? I think of that when I think about this portion of Scripture. That God wants us to also, because here's the next point, we are New Testament priests. There was Old Testament priests, But all of us, believe it or not, are New Testament priests. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You know, the Lord has something for the church. And that's what he's talking about, this portion of scripture. The church. They are a special people. They are a chosen generation. We are to stand out in this generation. We are a holy nation. And we are a nation of priests. Now, Jesus is our high priest. And so we don't have to go to a temple and make sacrifices anymore. Jesus was the sacrifice. He was the high priest. He fulfilled all those roles when he went to the cross. But we are a nation of priests. And what does a priest do? A priest stands as an intermediary between God and the people. And so we have a mission. We are to represent God to the people. And we are to talk to the people about God, every last one of us. Sort of goes with our theme this year, speaking up. We have a job to do, a task to do. We are a priesthood of nation. And similarly, just in the Old Testament, God doesn't want that to become something that would cause us to sweat. So many people put on themselves woolen garments, heaviness, things I have to do. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to accomplish this. And as Christians, they just wear themselves out. They sweat. It's unappealing to other people, because when we are putting this on ourselves, we tend to put it on other people. As if, you know, I'm doing all this, what are you doing? And I stopped doing this, and I need to do this, and you need to pray more, and you need to read your Bible more, and you need to do this, and you need to change your life. And we are putting on ourselves this garment, and we put it to someone else, and then we wonder why it's not so attractive. Because people don't want to sweat. They don't want to have a burden on themselves that's draining, and they can't accomplish it. So we need to, in our ministry as New Testament priests, wear linen. Now, we'll get to this again. Here's your next point. Sweat was a result of our separation from God. The first time sweat is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 3 and verse 19, when Adam and Eve had sinned and judgment was coming upon them. And they were being expelled from the Garden of Eden, and consequences were coming to each of them. And this is what it says in Genesis 3:19. The Lord speaks to Adam and says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you're going to return." He's saying to them, "You are coming out from under my cover, my provision." They were leaving the tree of life, which is a symbol of Christ, and all the other trees that would nourish them. They were going to go out on their own. They had died spiritually. Now all that was left of them is their body and their soul. And you're going to have to fend for yourself. And so what you accomplish, what you do, what you bring to yourself, it's on you, and it's going to cause you to sweat. And I'm telling you, folks, this world is sweating. You see it still, striving, trying to find peace, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find pleasure, and it just gets worse and worse. This world is sweating under the obligation of fending for themselves. We're not meant to fend for ourselves, but it's a result of the fall. Sweat was a result of our separation from God. And he tells them, you're going to work hard all your life, and when you die, it's ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Because if you don't have new life, if your spirit isn't made alive again, if you're not born again, then your physical body, as it says here, it's going to die and it's going to return to the earth. Thankfully, Jesus came. He made a way for us actually to come back into the Garden of Eden and partake of the tree of life. And even though it's not physical, but spiritually we come alive. We come into a relationship with God. We're no longer separated from the God, from the Lord. So he guides and directs us and empowers us and gives us supply. And we're, it's not left on us to sweat, to having to do all this on our own. Sweat is a result many times of just being anxious and worried, being stressed out. How many times have you gotten involved in something? I remember working on this, I didn't even forget what it now, but I remember at the time because I sweat. I really started to sweat. I wasn't physically putting forth effort, but I was trying to get that part into that part, and it wasn't going, and I try over and over again and try it, and as I'm struggling and I'm anxious and I'm being stressed out, I know I'm starting to sweat. And so we've all experienced that sweat of frustration, the sweat of being anxious and being stressed. But this is the sweat that God doesn't want us to have, because we need to relax and know that we are joined again with God, and so I don't have to sweat. Now, 2 weeks ago when I spoke about having the rest of God and not having to work for your own salvation. And so this is the next point. And just to bring it back to your mind as we're going through this, you don't have to sweat your salvation. So many people have been raised in traditions where they had to be good enough to be a Christian. And once you are a Christian, you got to be good enough to maintain it, because you could lose your salvation. And it's all dependent on the last thing you did, and did you pray and ask God to forgive you? You know, there's some good things from that, because we need to be conscious of sin. But folks, as we shared 2 weeks ago, that is a work. And it all depends on you, and it will stress you out. And I've seen situations, and I visited them actually at the psych ward, an individual being there, and they were so upset thinking they weren't good enough. And if they were to die, they were going to be lost. And trying to share with the person, this is a mindset that's wrong. This is not scriptural. Now, I'm sure there was other issues that might have complicated it, but it surfaced and expressed itself as this person trying to work to be good enough to meet God. And don't get into that mindset. And I encourage you to go back, listen to the message 2 weeks ago, because we talked about that at length. The verse we used was Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And this is the phrase you need to really get in your heart and mind. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You're not going to find your acceptance in God by how well you have kept the law, or how well you've kept all the principles of the Bible, which is the law. In the New Testament, it says, it's not that the law was bad. The law was good. It was showing us the best way to live. The problem was, I'm sinful, and I can't keep it. And when I can't keep it, I'm frustrated, and I'm working, and I'm sweating. And we tell other people about being a Christian, and they look at you sweating. And then, as I said earlier, we put things on them as if you need to be better, and you need to stop doing this. And we realize, you know what, that's not appealing. You don't want to be around someone that's sweaty. And, you know, actually, when you sweat, there's a little bit of an odor that comes with it. And you don't want that as a Christian. You want to be relaxed. You want to be at rest. We're not justified by the works, but by our faith. We said 2 weeks ago, it's not in what you do, but it's faith in what Christ has done. He did the work. Now, I enter into his rest. And so our relaxation and our place of rest is in Christ. because Jesus did all the sweating. Jesus did the sweating. Listen to what it says in Luke 22 as he's in the garden and he's facing the cup that he was going to have to drink, the cup of suffering, the cup of the sins of all the world was coming upon him. He was facing it. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He recognized what was happening, the separation he was going to have as he did the work. Folks, there was a lot of work to bring about your salvation. There was a lot of sweat. This is not an indifferent thing. Oh, you know what? God brought about salvation. God just flipped his hand. No, he was just and holy. He had to satisfy every aspect. He was merciful and kind, but he had to also satisfy his justice. And so in Jesus Christ, he poured on him all of the suffering and the penalty of all the sins that were ever done. And it says in the portion of Scripture, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. We'll never know the work that was done to bring about our salvation. We cannot fathom it. And that's why I think it's so offensive to the Lord when we think we can work and add to the work Jesus did. As if it's not enough. I got to work myself to please God. I will earn it. And the Lord says, no, you can't earn this. This is a free gift. You're missing the whole point. There was a lot of sacrifice. There was a lot of sweating that went on. Jesus took the physical torment, pain and suffering of the cross, the physical part. I mean, you look into what happens at crucifixions, it just boggles your mind at the pain. Every breath was painful. And yet I believe that that was less than the spiritual pain Jesus was feeling as he felt that separation from God as sin came upon him. And he says in his flesh, he's crying out, Father, why have you forsaken me? He was sensing that separation from God. He was drinking the cup and he was willingly doing it, but it was causing sweat, a spiritual sweat, not just the physical side, but we can't imagine what Jesus suffered on the cross till he went through death and resurrection and that resurrection power of the Spirit of God raising him from the dead. So Jesus did all the sweating. And so as a result, the next verse, and we used this a couple weeks ago, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. A rest, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. I mean, this is having a sound understanding of your salvation. It doesn't belittle our sin. It doesn't make it less. But we realize, I can't be good enough. I have to enter a rest that someone else purchased. I enter his rest and I relax in the salvation. A lot of people are sweating their salvation and they're worried and they're concerned. Just know you can rest in the Lord. But as you rest in the Lord, and we're going to see this in a moment, his life enters us. And now this life empowers us to do things that we couldn't do on our own. So, the next point, once we are Christians and we saw that we're a royal priesthood, this holy nation, we are to do great things, here's the point. Don't sweat doing the work of God. If we're a kingdom of priests now, don't sweat doing the work that God has called you to do. Don't feel it's all on you. I've got to accomplish it. God wants me to do this. Now I have to do this. And so you get into this thing where you get all tied up in knots. And usually we just give up. We don't want to do it. We just sort of leave it. We go on. We feel convicted that I'm not doing what God wants us to do, but you've tried and it's just unpleasant. I can't do it. Like I shared 2 weeks ago with the lady that said to me, I'd be a Christian, but I just can't live the life. She was wearing a woolen garment that she just said, I can't live the life. She'd only realize if she just let the life come into her and rest in the Lord, she would be able to do, as the scripture says, mighty exploits. But it's not because you're doing it. There's a power within. And so the verse we used, and I want you to see it in this context. 2 weeks ago, we used the verse from Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we talked about the two oxen being in the yoke. But gee, we're yoked with Christ. He's doing the heavy lifting. He just says, come alongside of me. Just keep pace with me. My burden is, you know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We're carrying a heavy load here, but you're not the one that's doing the hard lifting. You're coming alongside. It's necessary for you to be there, as we're going to see, because we are the representatives of Christ to the world, but it's not a labor that we're trying to do within ourselves. So we talked about that 2 weeks ago, but I want to see, how do we abide in the yoke? How do we get in the yoke? What does that mean in a practical sense? Like, it's a nice metaphor. His yoke is easy, his burden's light, but what does that mean? Well, Jesus goes on and he explains it more in John chapter 15. And it's under this point, abiding in Christ produces the desired outcome. So there's an outcome that the Lord wants. You can't do it on your own. But John tells us abiding in Christ produces that desired outcome. Listen to these verses, John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, he knew his disciples didn't quite catch things, so in this portion of Scripture, he just sort of defines it for him. He says, I am the vine. I'm the main stalk. I'm the vine. You are the branches. So he's telling his disciples, but he's also telling us through his disciples, he's the vine. We're the branches that are coming out of the vine. He who abides in me and I in him, you're grafted into me, and now as you're grafted in, there's a life force that's coming from the vine into the branches. So he says, I am the vine, you the branch. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. There's going to be a result. Something's going to come about that you want to happen. But you can't do it on your own. But if you abide in me, this is, I think, an illustration of what does it mean to be yoked with Christ. If you abide in me, and then he goes on, he says, you'll bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So even our prayers is not, the answer to your prayer isn't that I prayed long enough, hard enough, diligent enough. I should pray more. Oh, I'm not praying enough. Listen, that's not where the prayer is coming from. The prayer is coming from if you abide in Christ. And your prayers are coming out of the internal drive of the Holy Spirit within you. Then you'll ask what you want and it will be done for you. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. This is the aspect of being a disciple of Christ. Not him telling you, you go do this and that and that, you go do this and this and that, you go and do this, and then the disciples going out trying to do it, and as they're trying to do it, they're sweating, and they're fearful that the master's going to come and reprimand them. No, he's giving a picture. If you abide in me, as you go forward to do what I'm wanting you, because every one of us is different. We have different giftings, different abilities. We're all not going to do the same thing. But as you go, each of us are going with the Christ being in us. And he's around us. And he's empowering us. And that presence of Christ in us and our abiding in him is what's going to produce the favored outcome that we want, that you desire what God desires. It comes out of a union with Christ. So producing the works of salvation should not cause you to sweat. It can tire you, but it need not bring you anxiety and worry. You know, I've said to Kay sometimes when I come home after a long day, I've either spoken two or three times, and some Sundays in the past I've spoken four times on a Sunday, and someone will come to me and say, man, you must be exhausted. That's how we define words. I would say, no, I really don't feel exhausted. I feel tired, but it's a good kind of tired. And I'm just glad I could use my strength in the gifting he's given me and be able to see God's work done. It's gratifying, not exhausting. And when you're working in the area of your gift, what God has given you, you don't need to sweat. It's good to exert all your energy and give yourself to something. And maybe even some physical sweat, but there's no spiritual sweat. It's just something that's coming out of your relationship with Christ. Man, what I'm sharing with you now is so powerful. And the devil doesn't want to hear you, get you to hear this. He wants you to keep trying to earn your salvation, feeling like you got to do the work of God on your own. And he condemns you. You should be doing more. Actually, I talked to someone not too long ago, this week. And the person said to me, I feel like I haven't done much for God. And this person was comparing themselves to other people. And I said to her, I said, you know what? You can't judge yourself by other people. All you have to do is, what has God asked you to do? And I shared some things that I saw that she was doing. But you see, the devil likes to bring condemnation. He wants to bring that woolen garment over us. So we get distressed and we start to sweat and we have some anxiety and God's not pleased with me and oh, I should be doing more. Well, just the thing you need to do is press into the Lord. Now, listen to what the next point is. Our only labor is to enter and remain in his rest. Yes, you have a labor. The labor is to focus on being in his rest. Because that's what the verse says here in Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor. You are laboring, but you're laboring to enter his rest. So you got to keep focused because you will get out of his rest. You'll get pulled out in your own efforts and what you think you should be doing, what you should be accomplishing. And if you're not careful, you'll pursue that and sort of, this is how we do it many times. We're asking God to help us to do his work. You know, as if he's not with us. God, I'm trying to do this. Would you help me? And then we sort of feel like, he's not helping me. I'm trying to do that. Why doesn't God help me? God, help us. We pray prayers that I think God goes, why are you praying that way? I'm with you. I'm in you. I'm motivating you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to just rest in me. Your only labor is to stay in that place of rest where you cease from your own works And now you are allowing, you're walking in yoke with Christ, and he's prompting you. Are you old enough to remember plastic fruit? You don't see it very much now. Ever been in a house with plastic fruit? Mother used to have a bowl of plastic fruit on the table. Plastic apples and plastic pears and plastic bananas. And from a distance, it doesn't look too bad. Till you get up close and you realize, oh, that's just plastic. It's just there for show. You can't eat it. There's no nourishment. But it's there for show. And I think that's how it is when we try to produce fruit. We're putting forth an effort to show to the world that I'm loving or I'm kind or I'm a servant. And we're trying to do the works of the Lord. And we get frustrated because it's not satisfying anything, anybody. And also, it's not reproducing anything. Because you know the seed of reproduction is in the fruit. But in plastic fruit, it's hollow inside. There's no seeds of reproduction. But when you have real fruit, it's tasty. It's nourishing. And there's seeds. And those seeds that are planted will bring forth new life. It reproduces itself. So these are the statements I would say to you. Man's efforts manufacture plastic fruit. Man's efforts manufacture plastic fruit. God's life within produces real fruit. You abide in me, and I abide in you, you're going to bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And so how many times, and we all have done this, try to act like we're loving. But the thing is, when you go to present it to someone, they sort of poke at it, and then it's hollow, you know. And then we get upset because they don't respond to our good works. And we judge people rather than just loving people and caring for people and genuinely having a heart of love for people. Because we put on this veneer. From a distance, it looks okay. At least we think it does. But it's not the real thing. And so I'm trying to use these examples to show you what Jesus is saying to us in this portion of Scripture. So, here's the next point. Rest in Christ and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Rest in Christ, that's our rest in Christ. But now how do we allow the flow of life to come out through us? Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit within. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, there's a difference between living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is when you truly have that salvation experience where you are born again, God's Spirit comes into your spirit, your spirit comes alive, and you have relationship and fellowship with God. You're living in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, just as you walk, it's step by step by step by step. So if you're going to walk in the Spirit, moment by moment by moment, I'm walking with the Holy Spirit beside me. If you want to go back to the yoke experience example, but actually that is not at the best experience because it sort of seems like he's out there and I'm here, and he is, but also he's in us. So this experience is Christ is in me, but he's also alongside of me, and I'm just in his rest. All I need to do is just stay with him. And then moment by moment, as I see him move, I move. When he prompts me, I respond. He never prompts you to do something that you can't do because you're yoked with him. And it's not you that's doing it. You're there, but you are allowing the Spirit of God to motivate you and prompt you to do things. And it produces a real, genuine fruit in our life. And so walking in the Spirit. I remember years ago when I started to think about this. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I thought about, if I'm walking with someone, how easy it is. Say your shoelace comes undone as you're walking. So you just pause and you kneel down and you do your shoelace back up and you get back up again. But the other person didn't stop walking. I'm always amazed how far ahead they are and how I've got to rush to catch up to them with just a momentary doing something different and letting it move away. You have to walk in the Spirit. Be conscious of His presence. So as you're walking with the Lord, don't get distracted. I'm walking with the Lord, but I see the billboard. So I stop and I read the billboard. And I look back and, where is he? Oh, there's a turn here. He turned left. I got to catch up. But if I had just walked step by step, moment by moment, by the Holy Spirit, I would stay with Him. And so you got to see what distracts me, what takes my time, what am I stopping to do that the Holy Spirit hasn't stopped to do? What alley have I gone down that's got me into a dark place and a tight spot and there's all these dangers around me and I realize, He didn't come down this alley. All we have to do is labor to enter into His rest. All we have to do is be conscious, I want to be led of the Holy Spirit. He's with me. He's in me. And the promise is, if you do that, you'll bear much fruit. And a tree doesn't groan. Oh, I got to let the fruit grow in me. No, he's just abiding in the vine. Fruit becomes automatic as you abide in the vine. As soon as you're struggling, as soon as you're sweating, then you realize, I put some wool on here, and this is not going to produce anything. And if it does, it'll be plastic. So I need to just get back and walk with Christ. Here's my definition of walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is instant obedience to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit. I didn't put it in your notes. You should write that down. Walking in the Spirit is instant obedience. So you're walking with God and you feel this inward prompting. So obey it immediately. Don't say, "Well, that's good. I'll deal with that tomorrow." No, whatever He prompts you, instant obedience to the first promptings, to the initial promptings. Because if you ignore it, He'll prompt you. Then He has to prompt you again. And it finally gets to a point where you've missed the opportunity. And it'd be so much better if we just walk with the Spirit, because He's going to prompt you to do things. He wants to use you. You are His body. So He wants you to talk to people. And He might prompt you. Talk to that person. Instant obedience to the first prompting of the Holy Spirit. I remember when years ago when this came to my mind and I was talking about walking in the Spirit, I was driving a school bus. I remember getting up in the morning thinking, okay, I'm going to walk in the Spirit today. And my shirt from last night was just thrown over a chair, and I remember going by it, and I felt inward, you should pick that shirt up and hang it in the closet. Well, that's an interesting thought. Or was that the Holy Spirit prompting? So I remember stopping, picking up, putting it in the closet, saying, Lord, I want to be responsive to Your Spirit today. So I remember walking down to where the bus was parked, and I opened the door to the bus, and I stepped up the first step into the bus, and there was a crumpled piece of paper on the first step. And so as I got in the bus and opened the door, I just took my foot and I kicked the paper out onto the parking lot. And I felt the Lord say, you need to pick that paper up and put it in the garbage can. So I stopped and picked the paper up and put it in the garbage can. You know what? Your walk of holiness and becoming a better person and being more sensitive to other people. It's not dependent on you. Follow the leading of His Spirit. Instant obedience to the initial promptings of God's Spirit. And so then you're sitting and someone comes to your mind and you feel the Lord say, pray for that person. And then you talk to them later and they say, when was that? Well, that was about 10 o'clock in the morning. Well, you know what? I was going through at 10 o'clock. God prompted you to pray for me. Or maybe it's a call that person. You pick up the phone. Instant obedience to the initial prompting of God's Spirit. And then you find the other person, oh man, I was just going through something. I'm so glad you called. Listen, I've had those experiences over and over again. Because God is in the business of allowing us to bear much fruit. He's with us. He's in the yoke. He's beside us. He's moving us. He's prompting us. We're walking in the Spirit. You'll be amazed at what you say. In fact, He says, don't even worry about what you're going to say, He tells them when you're arrested. In that moment, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Sometimes we can get so concerned, what should I say? What should I say? And it doesn't mean you don't think things through, but don't sweat it. Think things through, but in the moment, just say, God, what do you want me to say? And you just start talking. And you realize, man, what I said, they tell you later, what you said, that's just what I needed to hear. You're in a meeting and you feel God saying, you know, share a scripture verse with that person. And so as you're going out that day, you know, say, I just feel prompted to give you a scripture verse. Something happened in our own staff. Someone told me that happened in a meeting. And the verse that was given to them was exactly what the person was thinking about and struggling with and asking the Lord to answer. And this person gave them a verse, and they even told me just recently, I am such a peace now, because God confirmed to me, because someone was prompted to give me a verse that was the answer to what I was praying about. This is what God wants to do with all of us. Bear much fruit. But if you're indifferent to the Holy Spirit, you're not. The Bible says we're good for nothing. I mean, we can do some human things, but it's like plastic fruit. It's not going to bear, it's not going to nourish, it's not going to cause a reproduction of life in the other person. So this is really, really important for us to understand how to enter His rest and yet to do His work prompted by His Holy Spirit so that we see that we bear much fruit. Would you stand with me this morning? So I was thinking about this message, and last night I was looking through some Facebook posts, and a friend of mine posted a little thing about St. Patrick's. This is St. Patrick's Day. And as I read this portion, a little thing that he wrote, I just thought to myself, wow, that fits so well with the message I'm going to share tomorrow. It's the prayer of St. Patrick. And I just jotted down my own summary of what this person said. But some of you know the story of St. Patrick. Patrick was an Englishman who was taken captive by Irish invaders at the age of 16. While suffering as a shepherd's slave in Northern Ireland, Patrick turned to God. He didn't have a church, but he turned to God. He's 16 years old, he's a slave, and he starts talking to God. He became a man of prayer. Finally, he had a vision from God to return to England. Patrick escaped after 6 years as a slave, returned to England. He became a priest and eventually a bishop. After 20 years, and I'm going to add this, he had a prompting. He had a sense that God was calling him back to the place of his capture. to bring the good news to Ireland. He referred to it as the cry of the Irish. Something was prompting it. It was the Holy Spirit in his heart. So you need to go back to Ireland. And so he did. He found the man that he had ran away from and paid him the price for his freedom. And then he began to preach, and again, this is the phrase, the energy of divine love. There is an energy in divine love. We're talking about love, and God loves people. And this was his term back in the 4th century. Started talking about the energy of divine love. And in a culture of fear and suspicion, the people were open and desperate to hear about the love of Jesus. The message was so infectious and beautiful that each convert brought the message to their friends and family until Ireland was virtually all converted. Now, Patrick lived in the 4th century. This was before the emphasis of personal salvation, before the emphasis of being filled with God's Spirit and being led of the Spirit. But Patrick was a man of prayer, and God prompted him, and whether he knew it, he was in a form of religion that maybe was still into works, and you have to do this, but he had captured something back there of what we're experiencing today, the rest of the Lord, the rest in the Lord. So he goes back and he preaches it. And we see in this prayer, we're going to pray together here in a moment, his heart. Man, I read this prayer and I'm thinking, St. Patrick was a good man. And yet if he was here, he'd say, no, I'm not good. I'm just following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this prayer. Let me read it first. Then I want us to read it together. But this is the prayer of St. Patrick. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in the eye of everyone who sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. He didn't just go, well, I'm going to preach a message. He had a sense Christ was with him. His prayer was, when I speak, may they see Christ. When I walk around, may they see Christ. Christ is in me. He's beside me. He's beneath me. He's above me. He was living and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was abiding in the vine, and a whole nation came to salvation. You think he was special? I don't think so. I don't think he found how to abide in the vine, and he bore much fruit. How much fruit could we bear in our situation? If we came with that sense of bringing love to people, our first thought is, I hope people see Christ in me. I hope they see it in my words. I hope when they look upon me, they see Christ. And everything was just Christ, and a whole nation was saved. I want us to end this service by praying this prayer of St. Patrick and asking the Lord, let me be this way. Let me walk in the Spirit. Obey the initial promptings of his Holy Spirit. So let's read it together. Pray it together. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down. Christ when I sit down. Christ when I arise. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. Lord, that's our desire. And we need to enter a rest beyond what we've ever thought before. Help us to labor to enter into this rest, just to abide with you, to live out our life knowing you're with us and you're going to prompt us to say things, do things, that our whole heart is just to show you to people. Lord, we know that you will then bear the fruit. It's in the vine that we see the fruit produced. So take us, Lord, as we stand here, this group of people in this auditorium. May this St. Patrick's Day be one that we find the same power that St. Patrick drew upon to do his work. May we find that same power in us, Lord, that we would bear much fruit. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.